But as I had mentioned last Sunday morning, the first of the year, the first of any year, is a great time to do an assessment of what's transpired in your life over the last 12 months, right? To figure out where you are right now today, and of course to do some planning for the year ahead. That's how I look at the calendar. This is a time to realign and to recalibrate, to make adjustments, to look at what has worked in your life and maybe what is not working in your lives. Amen? And so I've come up with this series that I'm calling Do the Math. Do the Math. I've chosen this title because I believe that there are biblical principles. In fact, more than that, these are really biblical laws, not principles, biblical laws that we need to learn to live by. And if we don't, I'm afraid we're going to suffer the consequences. And the reason I called it Do the Math is because it's as simple as 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's I'm comfortable there. I believe that there are laws that God has set up that are designed to work in our favor. There are rules and laws that God has put in place that are specifically meant to benefit us. And so, yet for whatever reason, some Christians don't practice these laws. Now, it could be because they don't know about these laws. I just wonder if maybe they don't believe these laws to be true. Or maybe they feel as though they're not applicable to them, that they're the exception, that these laws and rules are not universal. And so just a heads up, continuing today for the remaining 2 weeks, I'm going to be doing the math as it relates to tithing, and then next week we're going to take a look at time. Again, this morning, I want us to look at the tithe. I want us to look at financial giving. And here's the math, the mathematical formula for financial success. 100% minus 10% does not equal 90%. It does not equal 90%. And to start with this morning, I realize that there may be some of you here today who don't understand the word tithe. It sounds like some ancient word, T-I-T-H-E. All it means is one-tenth. A tithe is a tenth. That's all it means. So whenever Scripture tells us to give a tithe, it means that we're to give one-tenth, 10%. And what I'm going to show you this morning and remind others of this morning is that God expects us, He does, He expects us to give Him 10% of our earnings, 10% of our income. And the premier passage for this is found in Malachi chapter 3, Old Testament, beginning at verse 6. And I want us to look at this. Malachi 3 and verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? And yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And God responds in tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there won't be room enough for you to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before they're ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And you know, this is a truly interesting passage. Can you imagine? I mean, just think about what we read. I we've looked at this before, and if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you're familiar with this passage. But the way that it began is just incredible. It's mind-boggling because it's hard to imagine that God would take the time to actually accuse these people of robbing him. In other words, taking what is rightfully his. He actually brings this accusation, this allegation. He's making it clear to them that the tithe, that 10% is a standard offering amount required by God, and anything less is robbery. I'll tell you what, I've never emphasized, 40 years of preaching, I've never emphasized this before. I've always looked at the positive, that if you tithe, you're going to get blessed. But here he starts out with the fact that if you don't tithe, you're stealing from God. and you're under a curse. Now, you know, this may all look a little bit legalistic. It might seem a tad rigid to think that we could be under a curse for not giving a prescribed amount of money to God. I mean, that sounds a little extreme. Except or until you think about what Jesus said about money in the New Testament. And by the way, money is the number one topic as far as the number of references in the Bible, the frequency of any topic. The Bible speaks more of money than it does salvation, heaven, hell. It's incredible. It's a major theme in Scripture, Old Testament and New. Anyways, I want to show you in the Gospels how Jesus makes a clear connection between money and the human heart. A connection between money and the human heart. Let's look together at Matthew 6, verse 19, 20, and 21. Jesus is speaking. He tells us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy." They can't. "And where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that last verse says it all. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, our hearts tend to follow the money. And our money has the ability to display or reveal our heart values. Money tends to reveal where our heart is and where our real love is. And by the way, I don't think there's a greedy person in this church. And I'm not naive. I really believe this. I don't think there's even one person in our church who's a lover of money. I mean, we like it, but I don't think there's anyone here who really loves it. It's something we have to have. So I'm not even going to go in that direction. But I want you to look at what else this passage is telling us. Because here's the application I want you to see. We tend to give, bottom line, we tend to give to whom or what we love. Isn't that true? I mean, when we're head over heels in love, we will do crazy things. We'll even be tempted to spend money we don't have when we're crazy in love. And I believe that this is really what God is concerned about. When we give money to the things that God cares about, guess what? He feels loved. Really, when we give to things he cares about, he feels loved. And that's what he wants from us. You understand? He doesn't want the money. He wants the heart that's tied to the money. He wants our love. Some people would say that giving to God 10% of what we earn is a matter of trust and faith. And I accept that as being truth. When you tithe, boy, when you tithe for the first time, that 10% looks like a big chunk, and that takes some faith. But you know what? I believe more so that it's an act of love and devotion, really. At least that's why I give. You know, in the early days as a new Christian, having grown up in an Italian neighborhood, I understood the concept of protection money. I really did. I thought of the tithe as protection money. And you do see some of that here. We're going to read it in a minute. I mean, this is a little bit of what God is saying through this prophet. Look at Malachi 3, verse 10 again. He says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out." So there's all the blessing. But look at verse 11. "I will prevent pests from devouring your crops." See, that's protection. "And the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit." They're not going to dry up. They're not going to ripen and fall to the ground before they ripen. And he says, "Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." He says, "Bring me the complete 10% of your earnings. Bring it all. And I will stop pests from ruining your crops. Your fruit won't drop to the ground. All nations will call you blessed. Your nation will be a delightful land." See, I used to look at that as protection money. Just pay off God and everything goes good. And there is some truth to that. I think there is. Just like it takes faith to really tithe. It really does, the first few times at least. But you know what? I've outgrown all that. Honestly. To me, it's not a matter of faith. It's not a matter of fear and protection. I give the tenth because I love God. I give the tenth and even above that because I love God. And I believe in his great commission. I believe he's serious about it. I believe that's where our money goes, is to help spread the gospel around the world. I don't give out of fear. I don't give to get. I've heard all those messages over the years. I don't give out of obligation. I give because I love him. Period. Period. That's it. And you know, looking back when I was younger, I spent a lot of money on girls. No, really, when I was single and dating, before I got married, I was one of those guys who had a hard time holding back when he fell in love. Unfortunately for my wife, she came onto the scene during the lean years. It's true. You can talk to her. She didn't get all the goodies that the others enjoyed. We knew each other a very short time, got married, and then we were immediately plunged into poverty. We didn't have a lot of money to spend on each other, even for special occasions. But you know what? We still found ways to express our love in affordable ways from the heart. And on her birthday, and I did this for a number of years, because I did it once and got good feedback, so I kept doing it for a number of years. But on her birthday, I couldn't afford a flower arrangement. But I could take the time to go out into a field, pick those wildflowers, arrange them in a vase at home, and add a card. Feels so good. And honestly, I felt pretty good at the time, too. But here's the thing. Thankfully, she was born in a summer month. You understand? I'd be in big trouble this weekend. But you know what, too? I can be creative. I probably would have dried some flowers in anticipation if she was born in January. I'm just giving some hints to the guys. But here's the thing. What I did said, I love you. And it didn't cost a lot of money because we didn't have much money. It really is the thought that matters. And get this, God's word says as much. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, listen to this. For if the willingness, meaning the heart, if the willingness is there, then the gift becomes acceptable according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. That's worth memorizing. Do you see that? For if the heart, if the willingness is there, that's all that matters. It really is the heart of the matter. Give what you can. If you don't have it to give, then give what you can. And I really believe that God chose a percentage on purpose because it's so equitable. 10% for a poor person is the same as 10% for a rich person. Not the same amount of money, but it's the same percentage. That's why tithing works. Tithing works in the United States. Guess what? It also works in Bangladesh. Because it's a percentage. It's fair across the board. And so again, you don't have to be rich in order to tell God or to show God that you really love him. So let's do a quick review, okay, before we go any further. Why should we tithe? Why should we give God 10% of our earnings? According to Malachi, to be blessed and avoid being cursed. You know, this is where the average pastor would want to ask a really stupid rhetorical question. How many want to be cursed? You know? If any of you are raising your hand inside, see me right after service, okay? No, really. I mean, there may be somebody here who's got some problems. We all want to be blessed. None of us want to be cursed. I want the floodgates of heaven to open up for me, so that we can receive an overflowing bounty. And again, keep in mind that it's all about the heart. Okay? Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly, miserly, will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your what? In your heart. See, it's a matter of the heart. It's not your wallet. It's not what you have in the bank. It's a matter of your heart. I mean, it's right there in print. This is God speaking to us. You should decide in your heart what to give, not reluctantly. You know, I really don't want to give that. Or not under compulsion because the pastor guilt tripped you one Sunday. You know why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. He wants someone who's going to give to him because they love him. And then it says, God is able to bless you abundantly if you do this. If you do this, he's able to bless you abundantly. Not just to bless you, but look at what it says. So that in all things at all times, having everything you need, you will abound in every good work. And then he begins to describe this as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be, I love this verse, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Do you get the picture? If you are generous with God, he will replenish so that it will overflow in your life to others. So what it says here, not only do we benefit from being generous, but people around us will benefit by being generous. Okay, so let me read it all the way through. You will be enriched in every way. Now, I do have to stop there. Not just financially. He said every way. You'll be enriched in every way. Maybe you need something. Maybe you really have a need that's deeper than money. He will enrich you in that. He'll meet your need in that. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I mean, wow. This brief passage is so incredibly full. And I want to highlight a few things here. First, I want to say that it's a shame that we don't understand firsthand basic agrarian concepts. Because that's what's being mentioned here. I mean, see, any farmer in the world would understand what Paul was saying here. Because basically what he's saying, if I plant more seed, I get a bigger harvest. Does that make sense? If I plant more seed, I get a bigger harvest. It really is that simple. The only thing that might hold a farmer back from having a great harvest, besides seed, is maybe not having enough land to use. Okay? So that farmer wants to own as much land or rent as much land or borrow as much land in order to plant as much seed as possible because then he's going to have a humongous harvest. And you know, sadly, our American culture, our current culture, our American society has ruined us when it comes to this whole concept. And I need to explain to you. You see, 100 years ago, a farmer understood that he had to plan, not plant, he had to plan beyond just this year's harvest. He had to plan a year or two down the road. And regardless of what kind of harvest he might have received in any given year, he had to plan for the harvest for the year beyond that one as well. Because you see, regardless of whether this year's harvest was more than expected or less than expected, he had to make sure that he had enough seed to plant a large enough harvest for the next year. Okay? The farmer knew that he could not eat all of his harvest when it came in. He had to hold back some seed. Some of the corn that he would plant had to become seed corn for the next year's harvest. If he ate it all, then there's nothing to plant. And he goes hungry, he's out of business. And let's just say that for some reason, one season, his harvest is smaller than expected. You know what he has to do? He has to keep the same amount of seed for planting the next year, okay? He planted all the seed that he had. His harvest was half. But he still has to hold back enough seed to try to plant the same size. He has to have enough seed to plan for that expected harvest for the next year. And you know what that means? When it comes to dividing up the seed, he and his family get less to eat. They get less to eat now because they want a big harvest next year. If they simply eat everything they want, and because of a smaller harvest, we're only going to plant the little bit we have, then he's going to wind up with a smaller. His goal is always to plant as much seed as possible, which might mean cutting back, losing a few pounds. That's called forethought. That's planning ahead. That's thinking ahead. And here's what's insane, absolutely insane in our day today. We don't think ahead anymore. The modern American doesn't think ahead. We don't really think about the future anymore. The average retiree in the U.S. has $95,000 in their retirement fund. According to a report from the Economic Policy Institute, the mean retirement savings of all working age families, which the EPI defines as those between 32 and 61 years old, is $95,776. We're talking retirement, not savings. So what that tells us is that Americans tend to eat all their seed. Hello? Got awful quiet in here. And this has been a gradual and continual shift over the decades. My parents didn't live this way. They didn't eat all their seed. Even when they weren't Christians, they didn't eat all their seed. They planned for, some of the colloquial phrase, they planned for a rainy day. And you become a Christian, then you plan for the lean years. Here's a very simple illustration for the older folks here today. They'll get it. Do you remember when it came to money and the weekend? Money and the weekend was coming. Do you remember what you had to do? You had to plan in advance anything you were going to do over the weekend. You had to estimate how much money you will need to get you through Saturday and Sunday. How many remember that? You had to plan it. If you thought there was work you wanted to do on your house, you had to go to the bank by Friday, 3 p.m, before they closed, and get the cash out you needed if you were going to go shopping for groceries, if you're going to do house repairs, if you were going to maybe go to the movies or go out to dinner. You had to calculate how much cash you would need to get you through until Monday. I can't believe we used to live like that. Contrast that to how we live today. We don't have to plan for weekend spending anymore. I mean, honestly, there are a lot of times when I'm out doing things, right? A lot of times I don't have more than $5 in my wallet sometimes because I don't need cash. We don't have to plan for weekend spending anymore. You need money? Use plastic. Or you go to the ATM with the other plastic and then get the real stuff. And here's the thing, I'm all for convenience, but it has trained us, it has conditioned us not to plan our spending. So stop eating so much of your seed. The best way to ensure that you won't is to set aside 10% of your seed for God. I'll tell you, there's just something in that discipline. It makes you think about money a little bit. When you take 10%, you set it aside for God. That's your seed for a future harvest. And then you live off the balance. Or if you're a Dave Ramsey fan, you give 10% to God and you put 10% away for some other rainy day, and then you enjoy the 80%. And you know what? If you do this, at first it's a challenge, but over time you realize, my gosh, I can get by an 80%. Amen? Those of you who are doing it, you know you can get by an 80%. And if you're not saving yet, hey, 90%, that's pretty good. But at least God is getting his 10%. You're not living under a curse, and you're not stealing from God. So the bottom line is this. The pattern for giving is best found in the two passages we've looked at so far. One from the Old Testament, which was Malachi. The other from 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. And as I've already explained, the number one reason why we give should be our love for God. And then secondly, as explained in 2 Corinthians 9:11, that one verse, he said, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And so as we can see here, as we're generous, God replenishes so that we continue to have plenty in order to increase our generosity. And that ultimately, God gets the glory. That's the purpose of it. It's almost like he gets double glory. We give, we plant the seed, he gives us a harvest, it overflows in our life. So we're blessed. And then with the overflow, now here's what happens to a lot of Christians. They get stuck here, okay? They might be tithing. They might be tithing and they're getting blessed, but they're not generous with the excess. I'm telling you, I said this when I preached last night. We're meant to be rivers, not reservoirs. All of his blessings are supposed to flow through us. They don't stop here. And last week's analogy, if they stop here, we become like the Dead Sea. We become toxic. We really do. We become toxic. No life around us. And so it's not restricted to the tithe. I want you to understand, 10% is the standard. That's the basics. We took a special offering this morning for Myanmar. That's the overflow. And as you do that, can you imagine when that pastor receives that money and they finish that church? Can you imagine the joy on his face? Again, as I prayed, he's going to know that brothers and sisters in America love him. Never met him. I didn't even meet him that day. Walked into that building, there was a group of saints praying in there. That church is going to know that somewhere someone loved them enough. And it's not that we love them, we don't know. We love our God. We love our God and we love his family and we're all part of that family. It really is. It's all about love and it's all about generosity. We give to those whom we love. We give to the cause that we love. And again, the formula is very simple. It's 100% minus 10% does not equal 90%. And I purposely put it that way. I didn't want to go 100% minus 10% is 110. Or 100 minus 10 is 150. Because you know what? I believe the bounty that God supplies, I don't think we can calculate that every time. I just want you to know that when you take 10% away and give it to God, you don't lose. It doesn't become 90%. Well, anyways, I want to wrap this up. I've given you reasons to tithe. I've given you some intrinsic motivations this morning, if you will. Give because it shows God that you love him. Give because it brings praise to God when we give of our earnings. Remembering that 10% is a standard that Scripture gives to us. Certainly not the max, but it's a standard. And then, of course, there's a benefit to us. Back to Malachi chapter 3. God gives us a direct challenge. Malachi 3 verse 10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And then he says, "Test me in this. Test me. Test me. And see if I won't." Isn't that a great thing? I'm being facetious, but imagine, you know what, God, I don't really believe you're going to bless me, but I'm going to give you the 10% anyways. I wouldn't talk to you. I really wouldn't do that, but I think you can. I think you say, God, I really don't believe this stuff, but I'm going to give it a try. I'm going to test you in this. And he says, "See if I won't." And even if you got the wrong attitude, I think God, just to spite you, is going to dump all kinds of blessings on you. Really, you got the wrong attitude. I think he's going to show you up. And I've never been afraid of offending God. I wouldn't blaspheme him, but I'm not afraid of offending him. He's got big shoulders. He can carry the weight. So test him in this. He says he wants us to test him in this practice. And he says that if we'll do that, he'll open up the floodgates. He'll, all of heaven, the blessings will be poured upon us. We won't even be able to store it. See, giving is not unilateral. It's not just us paying God, but rather it's us planting seed, doing our part so that God can then prove himself. Again, 100% minus 10% does not equal 90%. Let me encourage you to test God in this. If you're not already doing it, let me just encourage you. Give him the 10%. And watch how he multiplies the 90% that you begin to work with. Watch how that 90% becomes 100% again, or maybe 110, maybe 150, maybe 200%. I don't know. I'm not going to limit God. But 100% minus 10% to God does not equal 90%.